Well, you can pick any activity that you enjoy. I'll give you some samples here. These would be like, you know, hobbies, that kind of thing. But biking, hiking, fishing, golfing, snowboarding, cross-country skiing, gardening, camping, raising chickens. That's always a good one. Raising rabbits, you know, shooting a bow, car racing, Zumba classes, pound classes, you know. Just pick one that you like. If I didn't name it, just get it out of the air. And
knitting,
crocheting. Thank you. Yeah, pick one of those. For my illustration, I'm going to pick the golf. It's going to be mine, but you can fit in your activity anywhere you like there, and it'll probably work somehow. But I'm going to start with the idea of golf. So suppose it's your job to teach golf. Or knitting, or raising rabbits, or whatever it might be. But that's your job. In my illustration, it's golf. So all morning long, from 7 till noon, I give golf lessons. And students come in, and we spend the whole morning with them. We start out at the driving range, and we hit the drivers, and then we hit the medium range, you know, irons and all this kind of stuff. And then we'll go to the sand traps and we'll practice all the different styles of sand traps, you know, if it's slanted down or if it's slanted up and how you stand. And then we'll go from there to the chipping green and you'll practice your little short chips onto the green. And then we'll go to the putting green. And so all morning long, you're out there, you're talking, you're explaining, you're correcting, you're helping the student to not only move right, but also to think right about the activity, and so that they understand what they're doing and why they're doing it, so that they can just become a better golfer. So that's your job all morning. But then, after lunch, your job is to go play golf. And the students, they get to come along and watch you, but you're not talking to them anymore. You're not instructing them anymore. They become observers. And you become the one who just plays the game, making certain, though, that every move you make out there on the golf course is something that you did talk about in the morning. You're putting into practice what you taught with your words and instruction and help. So you're no longer explaining how to play through every situation. You're showing how to play through every situation. In other words, the students are simply asked in the afternoon to imitate you, to watch you and imitate what you do. And that's your day. Then you do it all over again tomorrow. Well, Paul said, the Apostle Paul said, and here's our scripture verses, gang. So who has 1 Corinthians 11:1? Loud and proud.
Be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ.
1 Corinthians 4:16. Philippians 3:17.
Join one another in following my example, brothers, and carefully observe those who walk according to the pattern we set for you.
Okay, following my example, carefully observing. Okay, and then finally, 1 Thessalonians 1:6. Okay, thank you, everyone. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord when you welcomed the message with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So, all of those verses referring to the idea of imitating, observing, watching, and then following that good example. So Paul here, he's showing us that he understands good teaching. He first instructs with truthful teaching. And then with his life, he follows his own teaching, which then proves to give undeniable fruitfulness. I mean, the results of Paul's life he shoots the ball, he hits the ball just right, you know, just about every time. The results of watching him and the fruitfulness of his life, you know, it's worthy of imitation. What he does works, you could say. what he says makes sense and what he does works, I'm going to imitate him because I want to be good at what he's doing. And so all of the challenges that we... So take that little word picture, if you will, all of that analogy there. And the challenges that we're going to read about today in this first missionary journey, think of them as we are watching Paul play the game. We're watching him be an ambassador. And so even to us, some 20 centuries later, his example still is sound. It's the example is, and Paul is saying, the Holy Spirit is saying, watch me. Watch what Paul does. Paul says, watch me. Paul says, imitate me. This is how you, as a Christian, are to, you know, pilot your life, lead your life. And it's right now. From the time between this sermon today until the time when you meet Christ face to face, during that timeline, Paul is saying, live your life the way you're watching me live life right now. And the title of our sermon today, and it's going to be the same next week actually, is, you know, the idea is when we're done living our life, we want to hear the words from Christ, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. And Paul is saying, do you want to hear those words? Do you want to hear at the end of the golf game, hey, good game out there. That was amazing. Well, if you want to hear those similar words from Christ, well done, good and faithful servant. Paul is saying, hey, imitate me. Watch what I do. And that's how we're going to be looking at our verses this morning. As we look through just a few of them, as Paul and Barnabas continue on this missionary journey, they're almost done with it, but not quite. So you have on your bulletin there this morning a map. We've seen this map before. And today especially, I think, you want to just refer to it. I know it's kind of hazy and fuzzy out of focus a little bit, but you know, if you adjust the eyes just right, you can maybe find out. But it's just helpful to look at this different cities that we're talking about and how this journey takes place. It just kind of makes what we're reading about the circumstances of Paul and Barnabas just a little bit more noteworthy of respect. It's like, wow, this is something, the things that they're doing. So here we go. We've got our map in front of us. We've got our verses somewhere in front of us. And we're going to be starting in verse 19 of chapter 14 of the book of Acts. So Acts 14:19. And it begins in verse 19. The Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. Antioch and Iconium. So if you can locate those two cities, they're in the top left-hand section of that map. There's the word Asia, and right under that you see Antioch. And then there's the word Galatia, and right under that you see the word Iconium. And so it's saying the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. And what we want to do quickly is we've already seen what's happened in those towns. In Antioch, that's where the Jewish leaders, after Paul had preached his sermon, they kicked Paul and Barnabas out of town. And they drove them clear to the county line and said, get out of here. And so that's what happened in Antioch. And so then Paul and Barnabas, they went to Iconium from there. And this is where Paul and Barnabas had to sneak out of town undercover because they had learned that, okay, the Jewish leaders had gotten up the people mad again, kind of a mob going there, and they were looking to stone Paul. I mean, they were out to kill him. And they caught wind of this, and they got out of town before that could happen. And they headed towards the next town, which is Lystra. So you're following that kind of red dashed line. There you go from Antioch to Iconium, from Iconium to Lystra. So what had happened, the Jews in Antioch, where they first got all upset, they went down to Iconium, and they had, it says in the scripture, verse 19, having won over the crowds, or some translations say they persuaded the crowds. Now, One thing to think about with this is normally Jews would not associate or even talk to the Gentiles or the pagans in these towns, right? But in this case, maybe you've heard this phrase, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. And so the Jews talked to these people that they normally would never talk to because they had this hatred of Paul's message. And this hatred made them walk the 88 miles from Antioch to Iconium. 88 miles. That's, you know, from here to Shoshone. I'm going to get out past the airport and say, nah, who cares about those guys? I'm heading back home. But they walked 88 miles. When they got to Iconium, they found another group of people that disliked Paul's message. They didn't like the gospel of grace. And they got that group together, and they walked another 24 miles to Lystra. As you can see, this, so that's, you know, from here to Glen Rock and beyond, right? And again, I'm going, no, I'm at six, let's turn around and go home. But that's how zealous these guys were. Now remember, the group in Lystra were the Zeus worshipers, the Greek god worshipers. And they were going to sacrifice to Paul, and Paul and Barnabas had to run out into the crowd and say, correct them, no, we are men just like you. The one you worship is Christ. But anyway, the Jews, though, they left from Antioch, they went to Iconium, they got a group there, and they went down to Lystra, and they found, and they got a group going there, and then they found Paul. They finally found their prey, if you will. And look at what the end of verse 19 says. And they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. So, mission accomplished. Now, we need to talk about this a little bit. That's a lot of violent energy fueled by the hatred of the gospel of grace. And there are many in the world today who still hate that message of grace that God brings to a lost world. Man does not like to be set aside, and it's only up to God. We don't like that message of grace alone, through faith alone. And it can create this kind of hatred. But there we are. This happened. Now let's talk about this thing of stoning for a second. We read over that so quickly. Well, they stoned Paul and they dragged him out of the city. Well, back up a second. We don't want to think too much about this, but here's this mob. They encircle you, and then with mostly baseball-sized stones, softball-sized stones, they're throwing these rocks at you. And some people are missing. They just can't ever connect. But others are hitting. And you're tucking yourself into a ball. I mean, who knows? You know, and the prime targets, I mean, remember, there's hatred behind each of these throws. And so they're aiming for your head. They're aiming for your face. Oh, he's all curled up. Get his spine. I mean, these are the prime targets. There's no way you're going to go through something like this without a fractured skull. Because they're going to find, hey, can we get a bigger rock? Oh, look at this nice big rock. You'll dig it up, get it out of the ground. Let's go. Fractured skull, disfigured face, broken bones. You know, your fingers are going to protect him, but they're going to get broken. Teeth are going to be lost. Lots of blood from the head and all this. I mean, this is a big deal. And again, we just think, well, you know, he got dragged and stoned and whatever. This was extremely violent, and it was prolonged. They continued, it says, until they thought he was dead. And then he was not unconscious. They wanted him dead. And this is bad. And it's amazing, you know, what happens in verse 20, 21. This is the amazing thing here. But so let's read about that. Verse 20. But when the disciples had gathered around him, so they drug him out of the city, he's dead. The ones who had been doing the stoning, they must have just gone, yeah, we did it. You know, let's go have a party, celebrate what we've done. But the disciples gathered around, and I don't know, maybe they... You know, that was kind of risky, too. I mean, what was stopping the crowd from going after them? I don't know, but it's kind of risky that, you know, the friends still hung around, so good job, faithful friends there. But you know, they got out some water, and they were trying to wash him off. you know, get the blood out of his eyes, you know, whatever. And look at what it says. But when the disciples had gathered around him, he rose up and entered the city. The next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe, and after they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples. And so we're going to stop right there kind of in the middle of verse 20 and just kind of take in again a little bit of what we just read. So again, the disciples, they gather around, and you know, whether this was Paul being raised from the dead, you know, it doesn't really say that he died. So we don't know if this is an actual resurrection from the dead. It seems like it's just, he was unconscious, he was gone, and he was, you know, he was merely revived from this thing. But either way, it seems to be a miracle that there can be such a rapid recovery from the effects of stoning, because normally you get stoned, you die. And Paul here, he is revived, and he rose up. So the injuries, though, however, were very real. Later, when Paul wrote the letter of Galatians to these churches, now if you got to remember, Galatia is a region, and you can see that on your map. It's in yellow there. That's a region, kind of like central Wyoming is a region, and in central Wyoming there's, you know, there's Casper and there's Barnum and there's Midwest and there's Glen Rock. You know, so we're, Galatia is a region and it has these cities in it. And Paul wrote the letter of Galatians to this region. And then that letter was read from in each of the churches and passed on to the next, you know, let's send this up to Midwest so they can read it up there and send it over to Glen Rock from there. It was read by the churches that Paul had established in each one of these cities. So this is the book of Galatians. And Paul wrote in there, in Galatians 6:17, he says, "I bear in my body the marks of Jesus." And the scholars believe that he had in mind here the very marks, the scars, really, that remained from this incident. Maybe there was some disfiguration, you know, that little finger never quite healed straight again, or whatever it might be. But this is, there would be these reminders, visible reminders on Paul's body, that for the sake of Christ and for the gospel of Christ, these things happened. I bear in my body the marks of Jesus. And there would have been, in some of those churches, there would have been people in them who remembered seeing those original marks on Paul when the blood was still on him. Well, okay. It's amazing that the next day, Paul goes off to Derbe. I mean, it's just amazing. And so that's 50 miles away. If you're looking at your map there, you went from Lystra, zoom, down the Derbe there. So that's, you know, 50 miles. That's from here to Douglas. Within 24 hours of being stoned. So my question is, well, what was Paul thinking? You know, certainly the people had to have been saying, "Paul, I mean, come on. I mean, just give yourself a day maybe or whatever. I mean, should we go to the clinic and get some help?" You know, what was Paul thinking? You know, what... Think of this, he's in a sand trap on the golf course here. So what is he teaching us? I mean, how is he going to play through this one? What Christian virtue of the Christian life is he teaching us here? Because he's just being so forward and just leaving again the next day. His actions, his decisions, his thinking here. What is he wanting us to understand from what he does here? In other words, what's the lesson? What are you teaching us, Paul? By we're watching you play the game of Christian life and sharing the gospel and tribulation. What are you teaching us by what's happening right here? Getting up and going the next day. Well, number one on your outline is he's teaching us to rely upon Christ. Now, I know that sounds kind of like, what? Well, that's kind of anticlimactic, you know, and kind of sounds like that's Christianity 101, right? We get that. But here it is really incredible to think that the next morning, Paul, in his own strength, put his feet on the floor. He's sitting there on the edge of his bed. He's kind of moving around, feeling a little stiff probably. And he stands up out of bed, gets his teeth brushed, takes in some breakfast, gets organized, and he begins his walk. Begins his walk down the Derby, 50 miles away. And it's in those first difficult steps that Paul was shifting his own strength and reliance from himself to God. Remember what he's teaching us to rely upon Christ. He thought, Father, this has got to be you, because I can't do this. I can't do this. This is one fact of transferring reliance from us to Christ that we see over and over and over in God's people in Scripture. Transferring reliance from ourselves and our strength and transferring that onto Christ, because we can't, but He can. You know, so with little or no strength, with little or no ability, and even with little or no desire, all through Scripture and really through the history of the Christian church, we've seen enduring believers keep going in faith because they believe God is in this thing, that this is God's will. God will sustain me. God will strengthen me. I can trust God in this. God will be with me. It's because of that type of reality, that type of scriptural fact, that people like Paul and others can get up and go do situations that are impossible humanly. For example, just quick ones here. Moses, think of Moses. God said to Moses, hey, Moses, go back. Tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And Moses is going, that's Pharaoh. He's mad at me. He's going to kill me. I'm afraid. What does God tell him? Do not fear. Do not worry. That's my translation. I will be with you, he says. So Moses was able to go knowing, okay, this is God's thing. And I don't have any ability in myself to make this happen. I'm transferring all of my reliance about this onto Christ here, onto God himself. Jeremiah, Gideon, were kind of given similar things. You need to go speak to these people. You need to go do this great military feat. And they're both saying, God, we can't do this. This is not within my ability to do this. And God says to them, well, it's my will. I will be with you. You can do this. And it's just amazing that it seems like when we are at our weakest and most helpless points, that it seems counterintuitive that God says, stand up and go. But God, I can't stand up. That's the whole point. And God says, get up, because I'm behind you. I'll get it done for you. That is the whole point. Go believing, go enduring, go and keep praying, go and keep singing, go with joy in your heart. Well, there is no joy in my heart. I know. Stand up and go, and you know, stand up and trust again. You see, that righteous thing that you are doing, that God is having you do, keep doing it. See, we want to quit. We want to stop. We want to delay. We want to wait. And Paul, within the next 24 hours, he didn't want to do it either, I would assume. But it's God's will. It's God's thing. I'm going to do this work. I can't, but God does through me. Paul, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he's waiting there to be tried. He's going to trial, and he's actually going to soon die and lose his life from this, but He writes to Timothy and he says, you know what, I'm waiting for this big trial and everyone has deserted me. All have left me. So that's kind of a low point. It's kind of like, okay, I'm here in prison anyway. Nobody's with me. They've all abandoned me. And so here we are again at one of our lowest points. And this is where God says, okay, take all of your weakness, all of your despair, and transfer that, if you will, off of yourself to Christ and rely upon Christ. Paul writes Everyone deserted me, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. You know, someone has called this kind of circumstance the confidence of despair. And when you have the confidence of despair, which means I have nothing in myself to do this, I am in total despair. But that's where my confidence comes from, because now I only have one thing to rely upon, and that is the Almighty God. And He will come through. He will always come through. I am confident in my despair. That's a juxtaposition there. It's kind of hard to reconcile those two ideas, but spend time thinking about that, that the confidence that we can have of despair, the confidence of despair. And we say, you know, I can't do this, but God, you can. It's like my weakness becomes the avenue for His strength to be shown and known within me. So, here's the problem, though. Everything that you do in the Christian life, this righteous thing that God is asking you to do and not give up on, this righteous thing that you have no ability or desire sometimes even to continue with, it's going to take all of your strength to do. It's not going to be like, well, I'm just relying upon God, and oh, can't you feel God's strength? I can feel it. Yeah, this is great. You're not going to be that way. It's going to feel like it's your strength that's being used. It's going to take all of your strength to walk into your workplace and stand up for what is true. It's going to feel like that. It's going to feel like it's going to take all of your strength to speak to any of the tough issues in our world right now, to people that oppose you. It's going to take all of your strength to represent Christ in your community. It's going to feel like it's taking all of your strength, not God's strength. It's going to feel like it's you doing all the work to represent Christ in your family or to represent Christ in any of the conversations that you have. But if it is a righteous act and God is requiring you to do it, and for Paul, that's what it was. It was a righteous act. He had to, as it says in the rest of the verse, he had to go and preach the gospel to that city and make many disciples. And so again, it's not like, you know, I'm going to do this in the Lord's strength. It's not my strength. So this is going to be simple because God's going to do it through me. I can just put my feet up and watch Him work. It'll never be like that. It's going to feel like it's you all the time. That righteous thing is going to require all of your doing. It's going to require all of your attention. It's going to require all of your faculties. But then you are going to see that really it was God who sustained you from the very beginning. It's God that had Paul roll out of bed and get his feet on the floor. But it sure felt like Paul doing the work to him. It was God who actually had Paul then stand up and take those first steps to go brush his teeth that morning. It was God doing all of that, but it didn't feel like it to Paul. It felt like Paul was having to do all of that. And so realize that. You are going to have to work at this. But in the end, you realize, and while you're going through, you're realizing that it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. You know, and even if some of these needs that we're talking about are chronic needs, in other words, they never improve, they never go away, they never change, they never heal. Paul had something like that with his thorn in the flesh. It never went away, as far as we know. And there is waiting just at the right moment this reality of chronic joy where you realize, okay, God, this is never going away. I feel so weak, but yet there you are. You're there strengthening me. Your promises is coming true. You've never left me. There is this quiet, chronic joy that's also available because He's promised He'll never leave you nor forsake you. And that chronic joy can be your very own personal and abiding truth to just hold on to. So what is Paul teaching us here? He's stoned. the night before, the next morning, he's up going off doing this righteous thing that's God's will for him to do. What is Paul teaching us here? You know, he's not throwing his clubs into the pond. He's so upset or anything, right? He's teaching us here to get up when you can't get up. To keep going when you can't keep going. When your strength is gone, go, is what Paul is teaching us. Now, I know this is a tough thing, but this is where we, in my nothingness, I will rely upon Christ. This is what Paul is teaching us. He had no ability to get up and go that 50 miles. So he turned to Christ. And in his weakness, Paul's weakness, Christ was able to bring in all of his strength. And so that's this stick-to-itiveness of Paul that we see over and over. I will continue for another moment, and then I'll go for another moment. And sometimes that's all that we can come to. I can't do this even with the Lord's strength, but for a minute. Okay, go a minute then. And then I have to rely upon Christ all over again. Okay, for another minute. Sometimes that's all we can do. We can't even envision going another day. We have to narrow it down to another minute. And so this is Paul's lesson here. And we'll kind of wrap it up with, I hope this little phrase in your bulletin, what page is it on? If you're using your bulletin there, it's on the Welcome to Our Fellowship page and underneath the Moral Catechism there. Listen to this phrase that I don't know who the author is of this, but it says this: two glad services are ours. Both the Master loves to bless. First we serve with all of our powers, then with all our helplessness. See, it's going to feel like it's going to take all of your power to keep going. But it's in that helpless state that you find, wow, God's there. He's right there, and he's going to stay there. So what do? We keep going. So that's what Paul's teaching us, that right here, this reliance upon Christ when there's nowhere else to go, nowhere else to look. So here we are. Paul did go by God's strength, and then look what they did in the next half of verse 21. Here's the amazing thing. So they did go. They preached the gospel. They made many disciples. He did that. But then, look what he does next. They returned to Lystra. Yeah, what? So if you're looking on your map there, remember they went down the Derby, traveled that 50 miles. Paul's limping along, probably arm in a sling, all this kind of stuff. They preached the gospel there. They won many disciples to Christ. And now he goes back to Lystra. Well, isn't that where they threw rocks at him? Isn't that where they drug him out of the city? And so, don't know how much time transpired here, but, I mean, as they were walking in the Lystra, they might have walked by that pile of rocks, and there was still Paul's blood sitting there on them. Why would you go back to Lystra? What's going on here? They returned to Lystra. And then, from there, you know, it says they went on to Iconium and to Antioch. And so they're beginning their journey all the way back home here. So here we are again. His Barnabas and Luke, who's writing about this, might have said, hey, Paul, your arm is still in a sling, and your black eyes, I mean, they're still black as can be. Things are healing kind of slowly. And Paul says, I know. But it's God's choice. I'm going back here. Well, why are you going back, Paul? What's God want you to do? Well, verse 22 helps us out here. He says, I'm going back to strengthen the souls of the disciples. See, in Lystra, some did listen to him. Not all of them continued to follow Zeus, right? The cripple that he healed in Lystra, I mean, that guy is waiting to see Paul again. He's all excited about his salvation, his healing, and his spiritual healing and his physical healing. So Paul's saying, hey, there are brethren back there, brothers and sisters, and I want to go back there, strengthen the souls of the disciples. He says, I need to encourage them to continue in the faith. You mean like you're doing, Paul? Yeah, just like I'm doing. I'm playing the game here, and I want them to see me play. I want them to see me hit the ball down the fairway straight, even though it's, you know, hard to do right now. I want to encourage them to continue in the faith. So think of it this way. The first time he went through these cities, he was just teaching them. Here's the gospel of Christ. So that's kind of like the morning teaching lessons. You know, we're all doing now. Now he's coming back through, and it's the afternoon. The persecution, you know, has happened, and now they get to watch him live out his teaching. He's a visual example of what it means of the love and the commitment that's required to follow Christ. He's a visual example of the things that Christianity calls for and all the things that Paul has been talking about. He wants them to see him, from them seeing him live out the Christian faith, even in tribulation, he knows that that will encourage them and strengthen them. And that's what he says. I want to say to them, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. This is what I want to show them. This is what I want to say to them. And wow, you know, what kind of, I mean, Paul's going to be kind of an authority now. Here he comes, you know, up to the podium. And he's going to say, through many tribulations, we enter the kingdom of God. I mean, his life now has authority. His life now has influence. I mean, this guy knows what he's talking about. We can listen to him. And so that's what's going on here. Paul wants to go back really to encourage him, strengthen him, because now he's this example. So, and again, the other reason we could say is, why did he want to go back there to encourage them and to help them to continue in faith? It's because that Paul knew, and now his life is an example of that, is that when we begin to follow Christ, there's going to be pushback. There's going to be obstacles. There's going to be problems. And he wants them to realize, push through the pushback. You know, rely upon Christ and keep going. Don't be surprised by the opposition. I mean, that it's there. It's going to be there. You know, it's, you come to Christ and it's not just, you know, a bed of roses now for the rest of your life. No, it's really the opposite. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And so you need to just know this. And I'm your reminder of this. But I'm continuing on, and I want you to continue on. He's just telling them, endurance is going to be needed by you, because there's going to be pushback, and pushback, you know, causes fatigue, if you will. I mean, if there's an obstacle in your way, it takes a lot more energy to keep you running your race. There's an obstacle, you got to get up over the obstacle and keep going. Well, the guy going over the obstacles is going to get tired sooner than the guy that just runs past them. And he says, the fatigue is going to get you. It's going to put you on the sideline if you're not careful. And we talked about being on the sidelines a couple weeks ago. That's the place we don't want to be. And so Paul doesn't want us to be surprised and then discouraged by the continuous nature. In other words, they're always there. Wow, there's a lot of obstacles last week. Yep. And this week too. And next month too. I mean, they don't stop. And Paul wants to just teach them that. That's what he's showing them here. But he says, therefore, you got to rely upon Christ in doing this. Just a couple other things here before we get to the second point. You know, there's kind of a realm, if you will, three main obstacles I can think of in the world. There's the world, there's the flesh, and there's the devil that we hear about in Scripture. This compromises this trio of obstacles, and they're continually shifting the barriers around. There's the barrier there was last week, and now it's not there, but oh, it's around the corner now. You know, it's always changing, and they're always trying to block our path of faith and trying to trip us up and surprise us, and especially if you are a growing Christian, and you're seeking the Lord, and you're wanting to grow, and you're pursuing holiness, these obstacles are showing up all the time in your life. And so you got to be ready for those. They're going to threaten you. They're going to fatigue you. They're going to tell you to pull back. They're going to tell you to be quiet. They're going to tell you to compromise your Christianity in any area possible. This is what the world does. You know, it's trying to shut you down from living your Christian life. If your sinful flesh is another problem, you're part of the trio. It's always trying to regain the throne, if you will, in your mind and in your heart, so that you're not spiritually minded like we should be, but you live your life fleshly minded. And so you live selfishly rather than selflessly. That's what the flesh is always trying to get you to do, to put yourself first and everybody else can be behind you. But Christianity says, no, it's the other way around. Christ is first. Self is put away, and Christ and living selflessly for him is what we need to focus on. But the flesh is always trying to trip us up with that. Then there's the devil. And this guy, you know, he's so often ignored. He's not even considered. He's forgotten so much of the time. Disbelieved in. And that's exactly the way he wants it. He wants us to forget him, to ignore him, think he's just some funny little cartoon guy on your shoulder, you know, or whatever. But he is nonstop looking for anyone and by any means to deceive and to devour and destroy. So we have these issues, these obstacles in our way. And Paul's saying, you're going to encounter all of this all of the time, and you got to be ready for it. And so, which means you're not going to quit. You're going to keep having these conversations. You're not going to quit your job. You're not going to quit your marriage. You're not going to quit working with your son and daughter. You're not going to quit church. You're not going to quit praying. You're not going to quit studying your Bible. You're not going to quit. You're going to, if it's a righteous thing that God has you to do, you're going to keep going. You're not going to get fatigued and sit on the sideline. Oh, yeah, but man, Paul, I feel like quitting. I feel like I don't want to continue. I don't want to pay the price anymore. I'm tired of doing this. This is too hard. This is too much. And what I'm telling you this morning is what you need and what I need is what Paul's teaching us here. We all need this endurance to rely upon Christ. We just need that. And so I've already mentioned that everything in the Bible is going to demand all of your strength. It's just going to feel like you're doing the work all the time. But in reality, you find, wow, it was God that helped me through. It's like the footprints in the sand thing, right? In the worst times of my life, in the weakest times of my life, there's only one set of footprints, and that was God. And it's a nice picture and everything, but the reality is there's only ever one set of footprints if you're a child of God. God is always carrying you. We just think that we're doing it ourselves once in a while. But anyway, nice picture, but we must rely upon Christ always for everything. So, but number two on your outline is it's a point that's not connected to total reliance upon Christ. It's a point connected to total commitment to teaching endurance. And I know it sounds weird. So the outline point is keep teaching endurance. What does that mean? Well, Paul has come back to Lystra so he could teach them endurance. See what I've been through? Okay, do the same that I've done. This, you know, follow my example. Well, each one of us in here need to be that example for each one of us. Somebody needs to look at me and say, you're enduring through this trial and that trial. That obstacle was in your way and you relied upon Christ and you got beat up a little bit, but you're still going. That's cool. And thank you for encouraging me by your example. Well, okay, that's me with one of you. Well, one of you is doing that with someone else. And so one of you over here is doing that over there. The church community is a community of people who keep teaching endurance. I'm going to keep following Christ. I'm not going to give in. I'm not going to step to the sidelines. I'm going to keep living my life in reliance upon Christ. And in doing so, I'm not intentionally doing this, but my life becomes an example. Just like Paul's life becomes an example. Wasn't that an example? And was an example. So he says, keep teaching endurance. You know, it's kind of like the preacher who gets up and says, I'm preaching this one to myself. You know, the golf coach, he's got to play the game exactly the way he's teaching the game. He can't say one thing and then go out on the golf course and do something different. And so that's what Paul's saying here. I want you to, you know, rely upon Christ and then not only rely upon Christ, but live your life that way. And as you keep living your life that way, you become an example. So we need to keep doing like what Paul's doing. And through, you know, one thought about this is 2 Timothy 3:10. Paul says, now you followed my conduct and my aim and my faith and my patience and my love and my steadfastness, his endurance. He says, Timothy, you followed that. And now he says, keep following that. He says, give someone an example to follow. Through your following me, you are giving an example to someone else to follow you. So we need to endure through the pressure. We need to forgive that other person. We need to overcome that sin and that temptation. You know, someone might say, hey, I'm terrified to talk to others about, you know, about salvation and about Christ, but I've been praying for my friend, and actually this week I talked to them about Christ. Now, when somebody has that kind of testimony, I was terrified to do it, but I prayed about it, I prayed for them, and I went and did it. Well, what does that do for the encouragement of the other person who's also terrified? Okay, well, if Susie can do that, maybe I should think that I can do that too. You understand how this works, that we need to keep teaching. We are all teachers through our reliance upon Christ about endurance and how to overcome and get through these obstacles. Here's just a couple others that, you know, man, I didn't think that I was ever going to get through. I couldn't ever get through another semester of school. It was so hard and so difficult. I just wanted to quit. But here I am, about ready to graduate, you know. I mean, when you have that kind of testimony, that's going to encourage the person behind you coming up. You know, there's a verse in Scripture that, for me, nails this point very clearly. It's 1 Peter 5:9. It says this, but resist him, meaning Satan, being talked about here, but resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren in the world. So I know you think you're all alone in your pain and in your tribulation and in your suffering. I know you think you're the only one that thinks this way, feels this way, hurts this way. You're the only one that has this issue, and it's unique to you. But this scripture says, well, it's really not unique to you. It's there's someone else, somewhere else, who's experiencing very, if not exactly, the same things. And you know what? This scripture says that person is accomplishing this. They are enduring through it. They are getting through the obstacle, and they're continuing on. They're like Paul, getting out of bed and getting his feet on the floor, and they just keep going no matter what happened the day before. And what encouragement that is. If there's somebody else out there that can do that, well, maybe I can do it too. And you know what? As I do it, then I can reach back to my brother or sister back here and say, hey, what? Guess what? You can do this too. I did it. You can do it. We're all going to do it because we're relying upon Christ. And so, what an encouragement it is to the body of Christ to have a body of believers who continually keep on teaching endurance. I'm not going to give in to this sin. I'm going to keep on going forward in the Lord. And strength upon strength, the church encourages and grows. So, that was point two. And that leads us right up to, you know, speaking of encouraging and keeping one another strengthened within the church because we're just enduring through things together, that leads us to verse 23, where Paul says, and this is our last verse for today, he says, we appointed elders in every church, Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. So he went back through all of these places. He found the Christians who had put their trust in Christ. And he says, what you need now is a church. I mean, you guys need to come together, and you need for this encouragement. So he says, okay, it needs to be structured. There needs to be some structure here, some organization. So he says, you need elders in these churches. And so the word elder there in Scripture, it's a synonym for, you know, the word pastor, same thing, word shepherd. It also is used as the word overseer. And so, you know, Paul looks out there and he says, well, there's a lot of young Christians here. You know, you guys are all really new at this, but I'm going to pick some of you guys out there, and you're going to be the elders, the pastors, the overseers of the church. You're going to be administrators who are responsible for doctrinal fidelity. You're going to make sure that what is being taught in this church is what we've taught you, what the Old Testament is teaching you, what the Christian, you know, what the apostles are teaching. You're responsible for that, and you're going to be just responsible for the administration of the church. And so Paul did that. And he says, you know, you guys are going to need to be faithful through all the tribulations that you're going to have as a church. But it's okay. You're going to have this community of believers now that are going, it's going to be a place where you can be nurtured and guarded and motivated and infused with the kind of strength that's going to be necessary for you to continue on between this sermon and the day you see Christ, so that you can arrive at that day, so that you can, you know, hey, that was a great game. Well done, good and faithful servant. So, and it was really important that Paul set this up very carefully, the church with the elders and the right people in the right places, for all of those right reasons, so that community of believers remained enduring and continuing in the faith. And a tenacious, we'll throw that word out there, they're just a tenacious group of people who really love the Lord, and they're not letting their faith fall aside. And that's what we need in churches. That's what they needed then, and that's what we need today. So this was really important to Paul, and because he says, with prayer and fasting, you know, he put these leaders into these churches. It wasn't just anybody. You know, Paul had to select these, and God, I'm sure, pointed it out to him. Yeah, that's one there. And he says, we commend them to the Lord in whom they believed. And so Paul and Barnabas said, now you have a church. Now you have a place to go. Now this church is functioning. Stay with it. And every week you need to be faithful to your church. This church is here for you. It's God's gift to bring you and bring to you and to provide you with a tenacious community that's going to be an encouragement to you to keep enduring and keep moving forward in Christ. So number three on your outline, we need to be praying for that kind of thing for us as well. Pray churches will be tenacious. Throw that word out there. Pray churches will be tenacious. We do need to pray for that. We need to pray for churches all over the country, all over the world, you know, that they won't back down. And so many churches are backing down today. They're receiving pushback, and so they don't push back against what the culture is trying to throw at them. There are so many churches right now who worry more about the polls of how their community feels and what the temperature of the community is about certain issues, and they structure their teaching and their discipleship about around what the community feels about certain issues, and they've neglected what the Bible says about those issues. We'll teach this verse, but we're not going to teach that verse because that one's, you know, the community says that's too controversial, so we can't go there. And so Paul would not have that going on. I mean, that's sitting on the sidelines. That's giving in to the obstacles. That's letting yourself be not useful, not only to God, and it's not playing the game well, if you will, but it's not encouraging anyone, and the church becomes weaker and weaker and weaker. So I hope you're praying for your church. I hope you're praying for this church. If you want to be, because if you want to endure in the Christian life, you're going to need a tenaciously enduring, persevering, and certainly a church where the truth of God's word is taught. And so every Christian should be praying about that. And you know what? We need to be praying for other churches as well. I mean, there's a lot of people in Casper. You know, so how many churches do we need? Well, we need a lot of churches. But we need those churches to be faithful and tenacious and not afraid of the culture, not afraid of backing down. Now, it's not that we're going to be offensive about it in any way. We're going to keep walking in truth and in love, but we're going to hold tenaciously to the truth because Christ is the head of the church, and we want to be pleasing to him first of all, because he's the one that we're relying upon, he's the one we are enduring for, and so we want to do it his way, but we want to do it also in a way that is winsome to those who God is drawing to himself. So we need to be praying for that. And I know this just keeps going, right? We need to be praying about that across the country. We need to be praying about that across the world. I mean, we see what's happening in the news. You read the news like I do, and it's hard out there. And we need churches in our land that are zealous for God's truth more than we've ever needed churches to be zealous for God's truth, it seems like. And sometimes we think, Jim, you're overdoing this one a little bit, you know. But if you don't think you're in a battle, well, you're in a battle. And we need to be praying for a church that can fight against the spiritual forces of darkness. Because they're out there. They're in the cosmos, and they're constantly trying to bring us down. They're constantly trying to make us back down and to be quiet and to sit down and just, hey, it's fine if you want to worship inside your little room here, but don't take this out that door there. Don't take this out into your community. We don't want it there. We want it to stay right here in the walls. And God says, no, that's compromising the truth. And we don't want that to happen. So, you're here one more week to hear the Bible taught, and you're being told today to endure. You're being told today to don't quit with the truth. Don't back down. Don't give up. You're being told to rely upon Christ. You're told to keep enduring for the sake of your brother so that they can have an example to follow as well. You're being told to pray for a church that's tenacious, and a church that will remain faithful. Just as individuals are to remain faithful, the body of Christ is to remain faithful together. As far as churches, I hope you would pray for this one, because, and I'm not being selfish about that. It's not that, please pray for this church so we can be awesome or whatever. It's not that at all. If this church doesn't work or whatever, this is kind of like a matter of survival. You know, we need it to work as a group of believers. And the church down the road, that church needs to work for them. And the church over there, that church, they need to work. And so we need to pray for our churches because, it's really a matter of survival. Well, that sounds kind of intense, I know, and all that. But Paul was intense, just closing with these last ideas. How do I know he's intense? Because they fasted. Well, that's, wish we had more time to talk about fasting. Maybe someday that'll be a Wednesday night discussion sometime. But they were willing to say, we are not even going to eat today. And we're just going to pray. Well, I don't know how many meals they missed. I mean, I don't know that. It doesn't say. But the point is, Paul was willing to give up a lot of convenience in order to get the job done. And he knows more than anybody really that the job is done best on our knees in prayer. So if you've fallen away from prayer, just as another point here, if prayer has become less than what it could be or should be for you, well, it's time to pray again, church. It really is time to pray again. So we can't compromise with that. And then Paul didn't. He said, well, I'm going to put everything aside so that I can pray. And that's what we need these days. It's what it's how we survive. Relying upon the Lord and going to prayer and keep teaching. So, we're just going to wrap it up right there. Add a little bit more, but I think we'll just let it go. So, speaking of praying, let's pray and end our time. Heavenly Father, we certainly don't want to ever compromise what it is that you have said for us to do. Lord, we don't want to back down when we experience pushback for our Christianity. Lord, but we don't know how to do this. We might not have even the motivation to live our lives as a good ambassador for Christ. But we know somewhere deep down inside that is the way we should go. We will meet you one day. The golf game ends one day. And one day we'll see you face to face. And Lord, on that day, we do want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And hopefully today with some ideas to help us realize what it's going to take. Paul was tenacious with relying upon you. He was tenacious with continually providing an example to follow. And he was tenacious with praying and humbling himself before you. May we, Lord, follow his example. We started with Paul saying, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." And now may we answer that and say, yes, we will, relying upon Christ, imitate you, Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Oh, thank you.